the sermonette was an answer to, not an answer to a why. So I'll be tackling that as well today. We, a lot of times our children, and frankly, we ask the question of why. There are when's, how's, who's, things of that nature. But as I spoke about the gospel being preached the last time here and having our feet shod with the preparation, I took a look at our camp theme also that has a relation to that. My title today of the sermon will be Seek You First, the Kingdom. That is our teen and preteen theme for camp this coming year. So I thought, well, let's get ahead of this and talk about this today and see what the Bible has to say about that. This became one of my favorite scriptures. We all have our favorites. This had it certainly had a point to it and a focus. But if you remember the scripture coming from Matthew 6, verse 33, which states, "But seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." If you look back at that verse, he was talking about the cares of this world. We all have things that we get concerned about, and it kind of gives us a perspective. Not kind of, it just does, giving us a perspective on what's most important in this life. But how does one seek the kingdom? I don't have the why yet, but the how does one seek the kingdom right now? At the first of the Feast of Tabernacles, we usually review the overview and details of the return of Jesus Christ to this earth with his saints and establishing his kingdom. In fact, in my last sermon, we reflected on the Apostle Paul's admonition to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel, meaning the good news of God's kingdom that will finally bring peace to mankind for 1,000 years. I think that might take a little bit more, have a little bit more significance today. As I pull up the news, I've got a little icon on my phone. I just check the updates every day. There's something a little bit new on who killed who, what nation is fighting against what nation, what new bombs they're dropping or drones or something like that. And I think for everybody, it gets a little bit frustrating that many of these things can't get fixed. I can't imagine a leader of a nation that would simply just want to take a territory and kill as many people without consideration for that. But that's been happening, not just one people, but many people. It continues to take place. It's happened since the beginning of mankind. We've seen examples and histories of wars and people killing each other. It's a prime example when you think about how insane this society is and what God is doing with it, where he's taking it as well. And of course, we are being a significant part about that. But I think it really makes us think a little bit more and maybe asking for God's kingdom to come, that some of these, many of these sufferings or all of these sufferings will come to an end. It's not really come that close to us. I think in Knoxville, we've seen maybe news reports of some killings or murders here or there, maybe far distant from our houses, maybe not too far distant. In London, some months ago, they had a shooting where a man was shooting people on I-75. That got a little close to home. But yet, we don't face that on a daily basis. So let me ask this, are feet shod today? Do you ever think about why you put on your shoes? I think that'd be an easy answer physically. I haven't seen anybody here barefoot. So we usually have a style of shoe that we normally wear as well. If you use the analogy that I'd use, we'd probably be wearing ice skates here. But that's not where the point where the Apostle Paul was making. He was making a spiritual point there that we focused on. We've learned through the scriptures that we need to have our feet shod, but why? Why'd you put them on this morning? Today I'll be covering the why of the gospel of the kingdom of God, why we seek that first, and why we need to seek it first. First of all, though, we need to get an overview. In the past, I talked about aspects of vision. This one today, we're going to get an overview of the Bible, and maybe it'll take us back in some of our history. I like going back to see why I did, and I like to know sometimes for each other. We can talk about this in sharpening each other. Why did you get attracted to the truth? What sunk your eyes and your brain into the scriptures. What happened there? I like to review that because I know it was a huge change in my life to go back and see why, to review why we do the things that we do. But we'll need to get an overview of the history of what God is doing and why he's doing it. First of all, we get the first recorded beginning of the existence of the two God beings. Do you remember when that hit you ever? I always thought that the beginning was Genesis chapter 1. When did you come to understand that that wasn't the first beginning? But wasn't that exciting, though? To see something, to read something, oh, wait a second, this was before Genesis, and frankly, we don't know how long before. Doesn't matter, really, the time frame. I guess we'll eventually find out. But sometime before this Genesis, you find in John chapter 1, verse 1. Let's take a look over here in John chapter 1. In verse 1, and just read it for what it is. Now, the thing about this, too, and doing this overview is you remember that this principle was attacked. This is not really what it meant so much as the simplicity as we look at it right now. And it's as simple as the family structure that we have today. John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, you could read over that pretty quickly, or you can really take a good look at it and find out who the God family was at that time. We're going to see some truths that came out based on this first understanding of what God was doing and why he was doing it. You have the Word who was with God, and he was God. And the simplest way that we could understand that is looking at our own families. I was with Evans, and I was Evans. There were more than one of us. Look at that. So we understood this Word to be the one that became Jesus Christ, and the other one who became the Father. Who was the Father? The one that was always greater than Jesus Christ. It really basically is that simple. He was in the beginning with God. In the beginning. What beginning? What beginning? We can't define that. So obviously we can't understand totally what a beginning was when you're talking about eternity. But as far as we can acknowledge here, when this came together with these beings who are always in existence, two of them, it says here, all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. So sometimes someone would ask me, well, did the angels or did Satan have the ability to create? And I said, well, number one, I wouldn't think that God would put that into their hands. Number two, the proof comes right here. Let's read it again. All things, not some, not a few, not most things, all things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. Nothing. So God is the Jesus Christ we know. Through him, all things were created. That gives us a pretty good sense of the God family at this time in a nutshell. That something was taking place here. So that's the first recording in history of something that was taking place here. The second one, so that was good news. Point is here, we see good news because we're looking at a gospel. We're looking at good news. Something was moving forward. Something was transpiring or taking place here. The second, we can see some bad news. Because what's the next thing that you can see in the order of what took place in history? Something not too good happened. And you can find this in two places. If you remember, I put this in my mindset because it was one chapter and just double this. So if you take 14 and double it, you get 28. Well, in Isaiah chapter 14, you can get a rebellion that took place. And the next is Ezekiel 28. So that was a pretty simple one to read. Let's just go back and take a look at it really quick. So this was some bad news that took place. And through it, and putting all the pages of the Bible together, you find out that there was a rebellion, that there was a creation. He created all things. So there was an angelic realm that was created consisting of what we understand to be potentially millions, I don't know how many, but a lot of angels. In different categories, we can see some specified. Some are cherubim, some are seraphim. There are those denoted as archangels. We do know a few specific ones that are pointed out. Michael is one of those who stands for the children of God's people. We see the other one, Gabriel, that had was fighting, so he was withstood from Satan from getting a message to Daniel. So you can see a few of these figures that are there. The Bible talks about angels unawares. Angels, the angelic realm around us, they were created by God for a specific purpose. They're not awaiting somewhere. God creates things and something happens, so they all do something. They're created servants by God, but they were also given free moral agency, and there was a rebellion that took place. And we can see this incident in Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28 as well, but here in verse 12, how you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, how you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations, you who weakened the nations, how did that take place? Through his deception, right? I mean, aren't they all deceived today? Look at the nations being weakened today because of all these arrogant people that take place that are in the same type of attitude. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit in the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High, yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. And again, it speaks more of this in Ezekiel 28. I'll leave it to you if you want to see more of that. This was the bad news. Something happened here that went down. And you can see this attitude in history, throughout history, of people that stood up and said, I'm the guy. I'm the greatest guy. We're going to be the nation. Just follow me. Going all the way back through history from people that even God called and used. Bad news. So then you read of another beginning because of the what we see is something cataclysmic that took place because the earth was not created in Tohu and Bohu, and you see something that happened in Genesis that now was good news. We read of another beginning of the physical creation, including the first man and woman, Adam and Eve. This was good news. God said, everything's good here. And he did the same thing, only he created physical human beings. Something was going on here. Something was taking place. There was a plan here, brethren, a plan that was taking place. We're going to read more about this, but it all is in that cycle, that order of which how many understand this? How many out in the world understand this today? God has given just a few an inkling of what's taking place here. The beginning of existence. How many know the nature of God today? How many understand these two beings, not three, but two beings that were taking place and planned all that was taking place here? The rebellion of the angelic creation. The beginning again, of his physical creation, and of Adam and Eve, good news. Everything that God made, God said it was very good. Then we get bad news. Seems to be there's good news followed by bad news. Well, I'll skip to the end really quick here, because at the very end, there ends up being good news, and then no more bad news. That's pretty awesome, isn't it? We see the history of all these things. This is a lot of years, a long time ago, where you had this plan from where it started and where it goes on. In fact, once again, you go the other way into eternity. When did they come into existence? That question is irrelevant in the spirit world. How long does it go in the future? That's irrelevant in the spirit world. It's called eternity. It's hard for a human being to understand that, to grasp that. And thankfully, we don't need to know that. Now we just know, okay, I believe it. That's the way God made it. That's good news, and that's the way it ends. So you have Satan's influence that God allowed upon Adam and Eve. Notice I said allowed. God allowed that. He was not allowed in the garden. until Jesus, the Creator, the one that was with the Father, taught them everything that they needed to know in order to make a choice, a fair choice, from their own mind. God did not create without giving what's called free moral agency, and he does today with us, the ability to choose right or wrong. We knew that Eve had it, because Satan even said, did not God say? Oh yes, Eve said, yes, he did say, don't do this. And then Satan taught something else, and the same thing happened to us. I still remember some years ago, changes were happening in a greater church, and a book was written about this. Now, by the way, this was not, the word came out of the Father's mouth. It was a spoken thing. He became a created being, and that's bogus baloney. It's as simple as the scriptures say again. You don't need to be a Greek, knowledge of Greek to understand the family of God and who he is. And it's identified, by the way, we're going to go to some scriptures to go, here it is again, these two that are mentioned from John chapter 1, verse 1. So there was an attempt to re-educate, just like there is today, it never changes. Then, the fifth point, if we're taking points here, the first was the recorded beginning in John chapter 1, verse 1, the rebellion of his angelic creation, Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28. Then you read of another beginning in Genesis chapter 1. And then you read also that in point 4, the Satan's influence that he allowed, the bad news there. Then you find out that there was a plan, the fifth point here, very early on that would bring back the good news. So let's go to what the first Peter, I'm going to verse, thankfully it was only read verse 6 and 7, I believe. I go, oh, is he going to verse 13? It wouldn't fit, but 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. Let's see what it says here, what Peter says about this. Now, if you remember, based on the title here as well, seek ye first the kingdom and his righteousness. And I'm going to also add the rest of the story here as well. We'll look into that a little bit later. That answers the why. 1 Peter chapter 1, though, verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Hope to the end. Look to the future. You know, we do have hope, don't we? How many people really, again, think about this? We all know, again, this world's in a very sour position. It always has been. We can see, once again, looking at the history, we're just going to be another part of history called the United States. When is this fall going to take place? Well, that can't happen. We're just too powerful, aren't we? Have we not learned from history? Look at all the nations that arose. That's another part right within all these things that took place. All these nations, God said, they're going to come up, they're going to go, they're going to come up, they're going to go. You all saw, if you read what I did when I was looking into the scriptures, when it said the promises to Abraham and also to Israel and all these tribes. So you're going to possess the gate of your enemies. And we counted them. We actually went through this prophecy. We had Panama, the Panama Canal, Straits of Gibraltar, all these strategic gates that gave us power that Great Britain had, that the sun never set on the British Empire. Do we remember that? How many people would remember that today? The sun never set on the British Empire. This was said they were going to rise to power, but they are not the British Empire of the back in the 30s and 40s, are they? So now you've got the United States. How long are we going to last? Remains to be seen. I don't think very long, though. So we long for that grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ when he returns. Verse 14, this is what ties in again to our title. As obedient children, seek ye first the kingdom, and what? His righteousness, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. So yes, we were. as we look back, do you ever think about times that, did you ever want to go back in your life, back to a certain age, and say, you know, I'd like to go back and do that again. But this time may be a little bit different. Maybe this time thinking the way God thinks, so I wouldn't have to make the same mistakes, but I could make the same mistakes, but I could still enjoy my life. Would you want to do that? Think about it a little bit more, if you even had an inkling to do that. I don't think I'd want to do that again. Do you really want to do that over again? Even trying to do it right? Well, number one, that wouldn't be fair, because now you know, and would you still do it? Some may still make the same mistakes they did. I think we have something else to look forward to, don't we? Something ahead of us that's going to be a lot better than we've ever had before. And we're a lot closer to it than we were back when we were 12 or 18 or 22, whatever it is, or 30. Verse 15, but as he who has called you is holy, so be you holy in all manner of conduct. Once again, seek you first the kingdom. This is what First Peter is saying here. Hope to the end, for the grace is brought at the revelation of Jesus Christ, at the coming of bringing his kingdom to this earth. And the conduct, or as some have said here in conversation, this should be conduct, which can include conversation. Verse 16, why? Because it is written, be you holy, for I am holy. And if you call on your Father, here's once again, here's the acknowledgement of the Godhead right here. If you call on the Father, well, isn't it okay? Is it okay if I call on Jesus Christ? That was a legit question, and I'm not putting it down. But the answer is found here. That second person of the Godhead called the Word who became Jesus Christ said, when you pray, pray to the Father. And somehow we want to shortcut it. No, you've got to go to the Father. And we pray in Jesus' name. It's not that he is not acknowledged, but there is acknowledgement of who God is. You go to the Father through Jesus Christ. All things were created through Jesus Christ, but it was from the Father. Christ came to do his Father's will. That's always the way it's been done. If you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, past the time of your sojourning, and respect. So we have to go back and think about why we're doing what we're doing. Why do we do this? Why did you choose this route? Why? Why did you come here today? Good answers if we're asked by a child. Good answers to give to anybody that might ask us why we do what we do. Verse 18, for as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold from your vain conduct received by tradition from your fathers, you know, there are those that thought they were redeemed. By what? Did you ever hear of indulgences? Just pay this and your sins are forgiven. Give so much here, do so many of these here. That's not the way it works. It says, verse 19, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, the only one that could do it. Look what it says in verse 20, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. See, he had a plan now that we can see taking place. That was way before the foundation of the earth, a plan that came out that said, God said, they're not going to make it. He knew it. He knows a lot of things. He knows what's going to take place in the future. He knew about the fall of Babylon. He knew about the fall of Assyria. He knew about the fall of the Medes and the Persians. He knew about the fall of the Roman Empire. And he knows what's coming and what's going to fall again. How's he do that? This is God that we're talking about. But the plan was there all along. Foreordained before the foundation of the world, this precious blood of Jesus Christ was going to take place for God's plan to be accomplished. And the only one that could do it was him. That was within the plan. It was manifested in these last times for you. So at that time that Peter was writing, Jesus Christ already came, had already died, had already ascended to his Father. So this plan now, we can see it being fulfilled, but not yet all of it. Part of that plan, we can see now. We can have faith and hope to realize everything that God said transpired, came to pass, everything that he said was going to be done, everything in the prophecies that talked about Jesus Christ and what he was going to do, and then on past that into the future. You've got hundreds of prophecies that relate to what Jesus Christ was going to do at that point and then on after that. We're going to go to some of those in a minute here. That's why we have the Feast of Tabernacles. Those scriptures have always been around. We always talk about what's going to happen. There's going to be a kingdom. There's going to be a millennial reign. There's going to be that. It was a plan. Verse 21, who by him do believe in God. Here's John 1:1 again. Who by him do believe in God that raised him from the dead. Some years ago we asked the question, for those that went through that so-called new teaching, which wasn't new, by the way, it just circles around. So if there was just one God who was composed of two or three, as they say, but one, how do you resurrect yourself? Nobody can answer that. It can't, because it doesn't make sense. But if you have a Father, if you have these two beings, and you have one that was greater, and the one that died, the one that was the Word that became Jesus Christ, now you know who resurrected him. Because he was dead. No mistaking that. He had to die. So for the first time in eternity, that's another interesting thing, when Christ ceased to exist, the Father had to resurrect him. That had to be done. That's just a part of that plan. Why? Why? Well, number one, we see to show what love is all about. We have a God that's love. How did that come about? God's always been, his character has always been love. What if some spark in some kind of existence somewhere ignited and there was a God of evil? Now, that's what mankind thinks of today. You've got to have good, so you've got to have these evil people too, the forces, which there are, but not at the equivalent of God, the Father and Jesus Christ. It says he raised him up from the dead and gave him glory. What does that part of the scripture tell us as well? We can read over that, and gave him the glory. What did Christ say before he died? He said, Father, crown me with the glory that I had before I was with you. And then we realize when he said, Mary, don't touch me, he was glorified before his Father in heaven. He was known as the wave sheaf offering, the first of the first fruits. It's the plan. Wow. And how many people get that? How many people truly understand that? Wow, what a gift it is for us to know that. That your faith and hope might be in God, not anybody else. When God speaks, when he says something, it's going to be done. Verse 22, here again, seek ye first the kingdom and his righteousness. Verse 22 here, seeing you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned or sincere love of the brethren, see that you love each other with a pure heart fervently. That's God's teaching for us. That we would have the same love for each other that God has for us. A seemingly impossible task, because we're not yet God. But we're sure learning a lot about this love, aren't we? Being born again, verse 23, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. And then he goes in and uses an analogy here, so we can understand it better. Oh, do I think we can understand this better as I look out and I see many silver ambassadors out here. I remember our song leader when he had darker hair, and me too. And you look in the mirror now, you go, what happened to that? That went fast. That went really fast. Almost too fast. What's going on here, folks? Every week I go, what happened to that week? And you're saying it too. I'm not the only one. It's flying by. The feast is, we could add numerous feasts already and it would still be over. Wow, it goes by so quick. This is what he says, verse 24, for all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower therefore falls away, and it comes back, doesn't it? I love saying this guarantee because going through the mountains, it's always pretty to see the leaves when they come back. And so I can always guarantee someone, by the way, you see that if somebody was brand new to all this, go, by the way, you see these leaves? It's kind of a bummer. They were so pretty in so many different colors. I think God is such an artist. How do you come up with all these colors that always seem to blend together so beautifully? I'd love to put my eyes on those and see what God has done in his creation. There was some thought and planning that came out there with all these different trees. Then he decided to make what we call evergreens to leave some color out there still. But they're coming back, folks. In the spring, we're going to see these things poke out again. The newness will come again, and we'll be through another cycle. But sometime, that cycle's going to change. It's going to change. That's the good news. Verse 25, it says, but the word of the Lord endures forever. That's why everything else we have is pretty much worthless. Now, my grandpa, I still have some of my grandpa's stuff. I found a little tiny medal that was from his softball team. I think it was 1927. So that would have made him 22 years old, and he kept that around. What's that worth to my grandpa now? Nothing. You know, my mom had things that she liked. She liked some of her jewelry and had... So you have some specific things maybe that... you know, that you like and that you value. You know, one day they're going to be in your kids' drawers. They're going to be of no value to you and probably less value to them unless you explain to them of how you won that. I don't know how my grandpa won that softball medal. I just found it somewhere in a box somewhere. But I thought that was interesting. So, you know, I had a grandpa that used to play softball. I didn't think grandpas played softball. I thought they were always grandpas. And now I'm a grandpa. Isn't it incredible how life speeds by, and yet we've got this hope of something so much better that endures forever at the future. And no wonder why God has us come back every Sabbath to remind us of this. One person said today, you know, sometimes you don't read certain things in the Bible and you read it again and go, oh, that's there. Wow. Look at that. You learn something new all the time, or something is added to something. I'm looking at these scriptures and go, well, look at that one, how that ties into the Godhead as well. The word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached to you, to those that God has called. Romans chapter 16 and verse 25. Romans 16, verse 25. You know, not many people know about what we know. You know, for anybody that would look this up or listen to this, I would say, it doesn't make us better. We're not saying that we're better than anybody. All I'm saying is somebody at one point told me to look at the scriptures and believe what they said. Look at the scriptures and see what the scriptures say. And either God's going to open up the mind or he's not. And he doesn't open up the mind to everyone. Romans 16, verse 25. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. There you go. The mystery. What's the mystery? Not many people know about the plan of God. Very, very few know about the plan of God. And that story goes all the way back in history. We'll see that when we get back to Genesis here. The mystery which was kept secret since the world began. Right here in Romans, the secret which was kept secret since the world began, which was back in Genesis. So God didn't tell everybody about this plan. And you look back and very few knew about it. But let's look at Genesis chapter 3 and see a prophecy all the way back here, the first known prophecy back in Genesis chapter 3 about something that was going to happen in the future. Did you ever read over this and then one day somebody made you aware of it and go, you know, I never really thought about that. It never really made sense that this would be, what's this talking about, enmity? Genesis 3 verse 15, I will put enmity between you and the woman. So he's talking to Satan here. I'm going to put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. And it will bruise your head, so that his seed would be those that would follow him. The children of disobedience, in other words. There was going to be enmity, and there is, frankly. You can see that today. Enmity between your seed and her seed. It will bruise your head, speaking to him. It will bruise your head, and you, referring to Eve's offspring, will bruise the heel. You will bruise his heel. It will bruise your head. You will bruise his heel. Satan will bruise the heel. Now you get an understanding. We can look back now and see things unfolding. This is from, I don't use commentaries very often, but I thought this explained it pretty clearly here. This is from Adam Clark. He says, the address is not to Adam and Eve, but to Eve alone. And it was in the consequence of this purpose of God that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. This alone is what is implied in the promise of the seed of the woman bruising the head of the serpent. Jesus Christ died to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself and to destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. Thus he bruises his head, destroys his power and lordship over mankind, turning them from the power of Satan to God. And he references Acts 26. And Satan bruises his heel. So God ordered it that the salvation of man could only be brought about by the death of Christ, and even the spiritual seed of our blessed Lord to have the heel often bruised as they suffer persecution. Interesting point in sermonette today. We limp along sometimes, don't we? We get pounded and you find yourself limping along, stifling our ability to preach the gospel until we get back together, get healed, and we can march forward. So that, a lot of different analogies in here, which is maybe all that is intended by part of this prophecy. So again, it looks vague to begin with until you look at history and see what took place. The heel being bruised. Yeah, it was bruised. It was stifled for a moment. But then he was resurrected and continued with his plan. That was just a part of the plan, is what he did. Let's take a look at this Acts 26, referenced by Clark in Acts 26, verse 14. Because we can see a part of this plan now where God is using different people for different things. So you already had the apostles being established, the disciples that Jesus chose, but it wasn't done. This guy comes along the scene that God says, I'm going to use him. And he wasn't really a nice guy. Acts 26, verse 14, when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Remember when that took place. This is the beginning of Christ working with the Apostle Paul. He became known as Paul. Is it hard for you to kick against the pricks? Now, I'm going to stop here and reference this. I don't like reading something that I don't understand. This phrase, kicking against the pricks, comes from the Bible and means resisting or fighting against something that is inevitable or only causes pain to oneself. It originates from the agricultural practice of using a goad or a pointed stick to direct oxen and cattle. If the animals kicked against the goad, it would cause them pain and hence the futility of resisting it. So Paul was kicking against the pricks. He was doing something against which was going to be inevitable. In other words, God's plan was going to go forward, and he was just stifling it for a bit, causing pain to people. And so Paul said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you persecute. But rise and look at this. Stand on your feet. Rise and stand on your feet." Knowing the analogies that have been used, that Paul himself used and wrote Ephesians and wrote other scriptures that had to deal with this, he says, "Stand upon your feet." In other words, get ready to run, Paul. I've got usefulness for you. "For I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of these things which you have seen and of those things in which I will appear to you, delivering you from the people and from the Gentiles whom now I send." How exciting does this go that we understand this? So yes, the world wants to know that we're not exclusive, and God is not exclusive. Even John says that. John said, "For God sent his son for all the world. He sacrificed his son. He so loved the world that he gave his only son." He loved the world. Everyone gets an opportunity. We know that part of God's plan. And here we see it revealed in so many different scriptures. "To whom I now send you to open up their eyes." So their eyes weren't open before this. He wasn't calling Gentiles. He used them, most cases, to punish Israel, to turn them from darkness to light. Here's our camp theme again, lights in the darkness. "And from the power of Satan to God," it's what we talked about before as well, "that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith that's through me." We've got an inheritance. That's what the Bible says as well. Something in the future. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 7. Isaiah 43 and verse 7. As we always say, there's a song about this. Isaiah 43 verse 7. Can you see it in here? "Even everyone who is called by my name." There's a song about that. Really pretty one, too. "For I have created him for my glory." Okay, so that gives us an answer to why. The creation of mankind, the purpose for mankind. Why? "I have created him for my glory." This is God's accomplishment, God's design, God's creation, God's plan that will come to fruition, all for his glory. "Yes, I've made him. Bring forth the blind people that have eyes and the deaf people that have ears. Let all the nations be gathered together and let the people be assembled. Who among them can declare this and show us former things? Let them bring their witnesses that they may be justified, or let them hear and say it is truth." Let them define what God's plan is. They can't. They try in very wrong ways. "Oh yeah, there's the creation took place, but it was something just blew up and all this stuff came together." How could anyone, brethren, even entertain that? How can even when somebody, "Well, this is by this guy that did this a long time ago," and it shows that, well, mankind descended from apes, and somebody gave credence to that. Somebody gave credence to that. That's the biggest line of lies and baloney that mankind could ever have, that there was no creator. And you'll get people in committees that will talk about this all the time, think that they're so much smarter. And it's rolled around for a long, long time. "You are my witnesses." Look what it says here. "You are my witnesses, the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither will be there after me." But they've tried, haven't they? They've called him Moloch. They've all kinds of names. Zeus, they put it into cartoons, they put it into movies, the Thors, the, all these other so-called gods, of which there aren't any gods. There aren't. Verse 11, I am the Lord, and besides me, there is no Savior. I have declared and have saved and I have shown when there was no strange God among you. Therefore, you are my witness, says the Lord, that I am God. I can claim that he is God. At once, I didn't really know him. As a kid, I felt and believed that there was a God that existed. So I know I wasn't off the deep end there thinking that's some Big Bang theory. Never bought that, never understood that. I believed in a God. Didn't know who he was. And all of a sudden, God opens up my eyes and I go to these scriptures and I go, well, look, there's a Father and there's Jesus Christ. And even basic Christianity tries to muddy the waters on that as well. We know who we're praying to. We know who Jesus Christ is. Never seen him as far as what he looks like, but I know he's there. I believe it. We'll stake my life on it. You are my witnesses, says the Lord, that I am God. And that's the proclamation of the gospel. That we believe who God is, that he's got a plan, and that he's going to fulfill this plan. And all along the way, that's why I gave the overview. So we go all the way back to before the beginning in Genesis to see what took place. Good news, bad news, good news, bad news, good news. And it's been like that all down the line. So when you see what took place after Adam and Eve, what took place? You get, for those of you that ever wrote out the Bible, that was a tough one. All of a sudden you get to, and this person begat this, because now you got to write down these long names too, Methuselah, or whatever it is, begat this person, and they lived 600 years and begat this person, and all of a sudden you get all these begets with nothing really in there after all this took place until you get to someone called Noah. And you know something? That interested me because I said there has to be some value in this. Not just a number of names that we're going to kind of go, I never knew how to look at the history of some of these people. There's nothing written about them. But they were there. They lived, which said something else is in there. Because by the time you get to Noah and you get these begets, and you get people and women bearing children that we don't know at what age, but even if you took the age factor of now, even the calculations come out. I did finally do some calculations. And by the time you get to Noah, did you know the population of the earth, you can probably safely say around 7 million about what it is now. Maybe more, maybe less, depending on the childbearing of the woman. But they were 600, 900 years they were living. So that tells me that the whole earth was, well, now we look at it from a movie, a Cecil B. DeMille movie. It was just in that one section there. It doesn't say that. 8 billion people and people being creative and God giving them the ability to make boats probably filled the earth because some would say, that's why some people believe in a local flood. Well, where's God going to hold the water in? You know, it says the whole earth, everything. Everything came down. Now, you don't need to know that for salvation, but again, we're showing again where God was going in the history. You come to Noah, and out of 8 billion people, 7 billion, 6 billion, 5 billion, that's a lot of people. And only one gets it. Only one. And God starts all over. You know what happens? The same thing. So there's good news with Noah. Bad news following. So it starts again, and the pattern goes, and then you find a guy that was called out. His name was Abraham. One guy among many. They all got into paganism. They went the bad way again. The cycle goes over and over. Abraham to Isaac to Jacob. And God's not dealing with the Gentiles for the most part. Using them in a sense because now you've got nations that are coming up. So God eventually works with Israel after he brings them out. And now you've got a nation. Whoa, look what's happened here now in the plan. You've got a nation. You've got a kingdom. You've got a kingdom. Was that the kingdom of God on the earth? That was a type of the kingdom of God on the earth. Because what are the four elements? Do you remember that? I appreciated this when I was told about this too, the four elements of a kingdom. You have to have a king. Well, they did. They had Jesus Christ that was with them in the tabernacle and then in the temple. See, you had one that was over all Israel until they rejected him, right? So then you also had territory. You had the land of Israel that God gave to them. You had his laws. You had these elements containing the kingdom of God. But they didn't follow him. They wanted a physical king. Well, that was in the plan too. God knew that was going to take place. He knows all these things that are going to take place, and he uses it as a part of his plan. So then you had Israel, gave him a king. Good news! Wow! Everybody rejoiced at the temple. Everybody was doing good just for a little while. Then it went sour. They were taken into captivity by Assyria, by a Gentile nation. And then you had Judah. Didn't learn from the people in the north. They were taken into captivity by the Babylonians. Then God starts working with these other kings to show his plan, to show us his plan. Nebuchadnezzar didn't get it. He was told, hey, king, you're the head of gold. Here's what's going to happen. You're going to have this kingdom of which you're going to be over. And by the way, don't let this get to your head. 12 months later, he's on the balcony going, is this not Babylon that I've created for the might of my majesty? There's Satan talking through a king. Happens to mankind, doesn't it? We see the history of that. It's being repeated in modern day ages as well. So then you have Babylon that falls to the Medes and the Persians. Medes and the Persians fall to the Greeks. Alexander split among his generals. Then it goes to the Romans. Says that's going to fall as well. Now we're down to the feet and we're not there yet. That's one prophecy that's still left that we know. That final kingdom, the good news is that kingdom is going to smash all the other ones to pieces. And that one's going to exist forever. Part of the plan right in Daniel. All the way back then. So God shows this pattern of how he works. He dealt with the prophets, he dealt with the kings, and all these prophets wrote about what he was going to do in the future. Fascinating when you do the overview. You can get to some of the details, but just knowing the overview and being able to teach our kids and grandkids some of those basics, it's really not that hard when you stop and think about the pattern of what took place and how it took place and where we're at right now. Isaiah 55. We are witnesses to this, brother. We're witnesses to understand what the Bible says is going to take place. Witnesses of the gospel, the good news. That's why Mr. Armstrong could go to these kings, because he came as a witness to this kingdom that they could get. How many of these leaders do you think, you know, do you think it's sometimes people think, oh my, it's grandeur to be a leader. You know, somebody pointed out, how would you like to be, say, a president over a nation like ours, say to be president? And your chief of staff comes in and whispers in your ear every morning. He goes, we got problems. We got problems. So somebody thinks that they can take care of the problems. Somehow, some people think that maybe because the election took place the way it did, that we're not going to have any problems now. Oh, really? Get ready. Hang on. Because the morality of this nation is not dictated by a president or by the leaders of a certain nation. It'd be nice to have people that are righteous or more righteous. Certainly can pray about that for any leader. But this is God's plan in action here. Isaiah 55 and verse 10. So here we can teach this. Use this as a teaching tool. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and doesn't return thither, but waters the earth and makes spring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower, bread to the eater. There's the example. We teach our kids, by the way, you know why it rains? You know why it rains? Because the rain provides the nutrients to the soil for the plants to grow. And then guess what? It does go back in the form of evaporation. It goes back up to the heavens and it recycles God's perfect process, and he's able to do it again. And I thought about this some time ago, as when my mom told me that it's to stop wasting water. Anybody ever told you to stop wasting water? How can he waste water? It's always been around. It's always been around. There's no God's not up there. We've got to make some more water today. We're running out down here. It's there. Fountains of the earth covered the sea. There's more water than we even can think of. There's so much water. I know what my mom was saying, though, because you got to pay for water now, too. So don't waste it that way. I understood that. But there's a why here. This is the way God works it. And he uses this to make his point here in verse 11. If you've seen that, so will my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It will not return to me void, but it will accomplish that which I please. It will prosper in the thing where I sent it. This is why this preaching of the good news that we've done for so many years, I don't believe has got a segment of waste in it at all. It's gone out, somebody's heard it. And God can easily have that seed in their brain for them to recall, oh, I do remember something about that. So I read something about that. So that's what that is. Interesting. And maybe you caught a part of that seed too at one point in your life. So interesting. Not everybody had that, I'd call it an opportunity in my life, though it would be nice if I was raised in the church, but I didn't understand it for 14 years. But when I, all of a sudden, I opened it up, I go, how did I know that? I was keeping the wrong day? All these different things that we made changes because of the Word of God revealed it, and God called me, and God called you specifically. Brethren, billions and billions of people have been born. We've been through the process. We've been through the cycle. All of our people that we've been, they're gone. It changed. And people didn't hold on, and they don't understand the holy days anymore. It's gone. Oh, those days, some people will say, that have kept it with us for so many years. The circle goes around. It's just the same as back in the days of Noah. People will capture it. They'll forget about it. They won't value it. And so God says, okay, there are very few being called today. Simply one of the hundreds of scriptures that refer to the good news of the coming kingdom of God. Verse 12, for you will go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The gospel of peace. The mountains and the hills will break forth before you into singing, and all of the trees of the field will clap hands. Instead of the thorn will come up the fir tree, instead of the briar will come up the myrtle tree, and it will be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that will not be cut off. No more, brethren, that's it. Back to Isaiah 43. Let's go back to Isaiah 43 and pick it up here again. You left out, let's go to verse 14. Isaiah 43, verse 14. Thus says the Lord your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, for your sake I have sent to Babylon and have brought down all of their nobles and the Chaldeans whose cry is in the ships. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea and a path in the mighty waters, who brings forth the chariot and the horse, the army and the power. They will lie down together. They will not arise. They are extinct. They are quenched as flax. Bye. You're just a memory. You rose up. You were only in your greatness because God allowed it. But now you're nothing. And you thought you were something. Remember you not the former things, neither consider the things of old. I will do a new thing. Now it will spring forth. Will you not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The beasts of the field will honor me, the dragons and the owls, because I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to drink, give drink to my people, my chosen. So we know in all the prophecies of the scripture, we know the deserts are going to be blossom. It's going to be a beautiful time. And the word of God does not return to him void. It's going to be done, brethren. We get these reminders every year because, yeah, we get confronted and our heel gets bruised by Satan. That sometimes we don't stay close enough to God. We forget about these things. We forget about how wonderful it is to be chosen by Almighty God the Father. You and I were called specifically, hand-chosen by God the Father. Is there anything more important than that? There's not. We just are human beings, and we lose sometimes lose the perspective. These people I have formed for myself. They will show forth my praise, his virtues, what he is like. So somebody can look at you and go, wow. And you could say, or God could say, you see him? He's like me. Proclaiming those virtues. They will show forth my praise. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Acts 1 and verse 8. So this is a part of his plan revealed here on what was going to take place. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And it's not us that make ourselves powerful. It's God's blessings. And as long as we acknowledge that, then we can do his work. And that's what we want to do. And collectively preaching a gospel to the entire world, that's the gospel of the kingdom of God. To tell others, to show others, even though he might not be calling them at this time. It's still a collective way to proclaim what we believe. Acts 1 verse 8, you'll receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be witnesses to me both in Jerusalem, all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. They were shod with the preparation of the gospel. To all the earth, everywhere now, God has opened it up to everyone. Revelation 11 verse 3. So now we'll see that they were given an opportunity, we are given an opportunity, and God's blessing with his Holy Spirit. We'll see just a little snippet here. We don't know exactly what this will be like. There are some details here, but these two will have a responsibility as well. Revelation chapter 11 verse 3, I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. They, just like us, will fulfill a specific purpose. I don't know if you want to be one of them or not. There's been some debate going on there. Some have proclaimed to be one of those or two of those, and I specifically believe by knowing the overview of the Bible that there's not going to be someone with a sign saying, I'm one of the witnesses. If that's the case, I would highly recommend that you don't follow them, because you're going to know by what they do. You'll know it by their fruits, not by what they say. But it'll be a specific purpose. And what God is doing within his plan, that's a part of his plan. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. So here it gives us what to do now. So the why comes in here. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. So wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, our brethren that are scattered throughout the world, there's a lot of witnesses over there. In fact, in many cases, a lot worse situations than we could ever be right now. We are compassed about so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight and this sin which does so easily beset us. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Let us lay aside every weight, the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that's set before us, tying into the camp theme for this past year. Run the race, why? Run the race, why? Obtain the prize. There's a gem, there's a treasure that we're all going for, an inheritance that doesn't go away. Do we really see this? Therefore, seek you the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Why? Read the rest. All of these other things will be added to you. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 8, we'll finish here. Almost. First Corinthians 12, verse 18, I wanted to say this for anybody that just doesn't feel like, maybe like you're something, maybe Satan is working on you to make you think that you're nothing. I don't know how that can be, that when you think about it, that's not correct thinking. I know it can be thinking like that, but it's not correct thinking. Because if the Father has called you, then he's called you for a purpose. We may not totally understand it all the time, But let's look what it says in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 18. Now God has set the members, every one of them, in the body as it's pleased him. Who can prevent it? And if they were all one member, where is the body? But now they are many members, yet one body. Where is that body? It's the ones that have been given God's Spirit. I cannot say to the hand, I've got no need of you, nor again the head to the feet. So he uses this analogy. Nor the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Which feet? Those that are shod with the preparation of the gospel. Verse 22, no much more than those members of the body which seem more feeble are necessary. They are necessary, an important part of what God is doing. Why? Because God is inclusive. He would like everyone to be a part of his kingdom, his family. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 3 and we'll finish up here. Ephesians chapter 3. So the simplicity that we've seen from the very beginning is reflected throughout. Sometimes, as Peter said within Paul's writings, some things are a little bit hard to be understood. But when you step back and you look at God's plan, and you all can do it. I went over it today. If you just sit down and really just write it out, what's taking place from the beginning in John chapter 1, and then the rebellion, and then you go here, and then you see how God worked, and you went to Noah, then to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, the nation of Israel, the Assyrians that took them captive, da-da-da-da-da-da, on down the line through the prophets, and all the way into the New Testament, you see a gospel, you see a plan that was revealed by the prophets. It was revealed to Abraham. Abraham knew that in him, through him, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Why, in us donating Red Cross items? No, why this nation has done that and has been very giving, it's not that through them all the nations would be blessed. All the nations would be blessed because they would be part of those receiving the gift of God as well. The blessing of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ once God opened up their mind. All the nations would be blessed through Abraham because when you go down the line, you had Christ that was born out of his lineage. It was unconditional that was going to take place. Ephesians chapter 3. It speaks here, verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of the same promise in Christ through the gospel. So this took place, as we see in the New Testament, that God opened up the door to the Gentiles as well. Verse 14. Now, understanding this and knowing this, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, there we go again. Doctrinal position on the nature of God right there in Ephesians. God the Father and Jesus Christ. And those are the two. No mention of three. There's no typo because Paul says that in all of his writings. Important to understand who God is. I bow my knees to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, those same two that were acknowledged in John chapter 1, verse 1, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Family. So that's that concept long ago. I had no idea. I just didn't look at it that way. I didn't think about that. I thought about going up to heaven and having a harp. I'm not criticizing that. That's what I thought until I blew the dust off of my Bible and God opened up my eyes to see and understand what the truth is from the whole family, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit and the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love, that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height? To know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So a lot of things we're learning here. The love of God. Surpassing knowledge. To be able to comprehend the depth, the height. What this is all about. did you ever stop at one time and just go, let me, what's this all about? Because all the things that we've been going through as a church, I know we've had to reflect on this sometimes because things have happened to us within greater organizations that would cause you to stop and go, what's going on here? When that first happened to me, I didn't expect that. I didn't know that was going to take place. And if God was beholden to a corporation, we'd still be in the same corporation. But we learned from that, he's not. Because that's not his body. He's talking about a spiritual body with those composed of his Holy Spirit. And he will gather those together, those who are his. Let's finish it here. God is inclusive. He will like everyone. That's why the kingdom of God. That's why seek you first. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us, seek you first the kingdom, all his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. He knows that we have need. He wants us to get our focus and our priorities and our thinking right, and he promises to take care of the rest. According to the power that works in us, to him be the glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all the ages, world without end. Amen. And that's the good news.